Gospel, chapter 15. The 15th chapter of the Gospel according to John. Remember, the four Gospel accounts give us a composite of the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. His life upon the earth, as you know, was about 33 years. 3 years of that was spent in his public ministry. Jesus made a lot of enemies. And by the way, anybody that's doing anything for Christ is going to make some enemies. That's what it's all about. I mean, nobody can stand for the truth. Listen, there's no pastor that can get up week after week and uncompromisingly preach the Word of God without making some enemies. So that's to be expected. Jesus made some enemies. The world didn't like Jesus. And I want to tell you something tonight. If you're on fire for God and living for Him, the world doesn't like you either. John chapter 15, I'm going to read verses 18, 19, and 20. Keep your Bible handy because I'll refer you to a number of passages in the message tonight. John chapter 15, verses 18, 19, and 20. We stand together as we honor the Word of God. After I pray, I'll read these verses. May we pray together. John's Gospel, chapter 15, I read beginning at verse number 18. Jesus said, "If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also." Thank you, and you may be seated. While you have your Bible in hand, turn to the book of James, chapter 4. James, the fourth chapter, and I'm going to read verse number 4. Remember, Jesus said in the text, "You're not of this world, therefore the world hates you. If it hates you, remember it hated me," he said, "before it ever had a chance to hate you." Don't be surprised, ladies and gentlemen. Don't be surprised if the devil hates you and if the world hates you tonight. Don't be surprised if the devil does everything in his power to destroy you. This world system in which we live, this Babylonian system, this system of confusion in which we live is no friend to God. It is not going to help you on to God. Look at James chapter 4 and verse number 4. "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." Now, ladies and gentlemen, that's just plain English. I mean, it's just spelled out there for us. James says, if you have friendship with this world system, if you're involved, if you're in love with this world system, if you're all engrossed with the world, you're not a friend of God because the enmity that exists between the two. "Whosoever therefore is a friend of the world is the enemy of God." I don't have to tell you that we're living in a world of compromise. Now listen, things that you and I despised and thought were terrible 20 years ago, we accept them tonight. Let's just face it. Things that 25 years ago you would have not gotten into your car and driven off to a movie theater to take your family and let them watch, and yet you let them see it on television in the comfort of your own home. It's a changing world. It's a compromising world. But ladies and gentlemen, we ought to be world changers. And the degree to which we change the world will be determined by the degree to which we're separated from it. The closer we are into the world, the less we influence it. The further away we are from the things of the world, the greater is our influence and the more effective is our Christian testimony. Many churches are lowering their standards of dress, of personal separation, just to get the crowds, just to accommodate the people. I talked with many pastors last week in Tampa, and one after one they said to me, all over our community. This is what's happening. Fundamental, Bible-believing, Baptist churches are letting the barrier down, letting the standard down. I think it's truer than it's ever been before what Vance Havner said. We are so subnormal that if we ever got back to normal, people would think we were abnormal. What has ever happened to separation from the world? What has ever happened to godly, holy, righteous, pure living? Things are not always what they appear. Isaiah 5 and verse 21 says, "Woe unto them that call good evil and evil good, that put darkness for light and light for darkness. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight." I want to tell you, the devil will tell you what is bad is good. I mean, he'll make it look good, sound good, smell good, everything about it. Things are not always what they seem. For example, up in the state of Michigan, there's a city named Hell, H-E-L-L. Now just imagine somebody says to another person up there in Michigan, "Where do you live?" "Well, I live in hell." Doesn't always appear to be what it really is. It isn't what it already always appears to be. Over in Colorado, there's a city called Angel Fire. Well, there's no Angel Fire. Here in Texas, there's a city called Paradise. It's probably a long way from holiness and heavenly paradise. Over in West Virginia, there's a city called Fat Ugly. You know, every year we have a beauty contest in Texas to choose the Miss Texas, and once in a while a Fort Worth woman wins that, and the headline comes out, "Fort Worth woman wins beauty contest." Can you imagine in West Virginia, Fat Ugly woman wins beauty contest? Things aren't always what they seem. Now, my message tonight is entitled, "The Christian's Relationship to the World." The Christian's Relationship to the World. Now, ladies and gentlemen, we ought to be different. We ought to look different. We ought to act different. We ought to dress different. We ought to smell different. We ought to walk different from what the world does. The world system in which we now live, ladies and gentlemen, is on its way to destruction, to hell. If we just realize how vicious the devil is, how sly, how cunning that Satan really is, we'd put up our guard tonight. The Word of God we'd hide in our hearts that we might not sin against the Lord. Our relationship, let me share several thoughts with you. Number one, in our relationship to the world, we as Christians, as believers, should not be in love with this world system. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 2. Now I'm going to read some verses tonight and let God speak to your heart. I cannot do much to enlarge upon what God says. Maybe a word of explanation here or a commentary there, but I want you to listen to exactly what God says about your love life and your love relationship to this world. 1 John chapter 2. I read verse 15, verse 16, and verse 17. Here's what John says. "Love not the world." Now anybody can understand this. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, everything in this world system, in this Babylonian system that we're living in, everything in this world system, all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world, verse 17 says, passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Now this is not a suggestion. This is a commandment. It's just as binding as any other commandment in the Bible. Love not. Don't be in love with. Don't set your affections upon this world system. Because all that's in the world, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, this isn't of God. And if it isn't of God, it has to be of this world or of Satan. It isn't of God. It is of the devil. It is of the world. And the world is passing away. Did you know there's not anything permanent in this world? Not one single thing is permanent. Everything is temporary. All of this world system is passing, fading away. And soon the cataclysmic judgment of God will overtake this world. But, now watch it, he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. You want to live forever? Do what God says do. Fulfill God's will in your life. And let me tell you that the most important thing and the thing you need to look after more than anything else is not what brother so-and-so is doing or sister so-and-so or whatever. It's your own personal relationship to God, your vertical relationship that I spoke of this morning, your commitment, your dedication, your surrender, your walk with Christ. That's the thing that you have to look after tonight. Don't love the world. Secondly, in our relationship to the world, we should not be conformed to the world. Turn to Romans chapter 12. Familiar verses, verses 1 and 2. And many of you could quote these, but I want you to look at them as I read them. Listen, we should not be conformed to the world. Here's what Paul says about it. Verse 1 of chapter 12, the book of Romans. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, I admonish you, I encourage you. There's a stronger word used there. I beg you, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies. Now, God's talking about your body. By the way, your body doesn't belong to you. The Bible says your body and your spirit belong to God. The Bible says your body, if this ever dawns on us, ladies and gentlemen, we'll be careful what we put into it. We'll be careful what we allow to come out of our mouth. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. If somebody asked you, where do you live? You'd say, well, I live at 1214 Jones Street or whatever it is. If somebody asked God tonight, now don't, please be reverent on this. If somebody says to God, God, where do you live? He says, I live in Raymond Wesley Barber. He says, I live in every one of my believers. Is God at home in your life? Does God feel uncomfortable in your body? Is God welcomed in your home, in his temple? It's his. It's not yours. The Holy Spirit abides. The Holy Spirit lives there. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy. That's H-O-L-Y, holy, with holiness, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. God doesn't require anything unreasonable of you and me. Somebody says, well, that ought to be our second nature, to do right, to tithe, to read the Bible, to go to church, to pray, to witness. No, that ought to be our first nature. First nature. After all, we are bought with a price. After all, we don't belong to ourselves. We are given by God the Holy Spirit to dwell in us, and he says, present your body now to me. Now listen. A lot of people have presented their soul, they presented their mind, their spirit, but they've never presented their body to Jesus Christ. I don't know how many times through the years people said to me, Pastor, how can I know the will of God for my life? I'm giving it to you right now. Let me go back and read verse 1 and couple it with verse 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world. That means don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. Don't let the world dictate your everyday speech. If you talk like the world, walk like the world, dress like the world, act like the world, look like the world, react like the world, I'm going to call you a worldly. Dr. Norris used to say, if I see something that waddles like a duck, walks like a duck, swims like a duck, quacks like a duck, I call it a duck. Don't let the world squeeze you into its way of thinking. It's wrong. The world has a curse on it. The world is anti-God. The world is anti-Christ. Don't let the world dictate the policies of your life. That's what Paul is saying. Don't let the world tell you how to dress. Don't let the world tell you how to walk. Don't let the world tell you how to act. Don't let the world tell you how to live. Don't let the world tell you how to breathe. You do what God says do. That's what he's saying. Be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind. And here it is. Here's how you know God's will. That ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. How do you prove it? Look back at verse 1. Present your body a living sacrifice. Look at verse 2. Don't allow the world to conform you to its or squeeze you into its mold. Allow yourself to be transformed day by day with the renewing of your mind, and then you'll know what God's will is for your life. Number 3 in our relationship to the world. I just have 33 points, so just sit back and relax. Number 3. In our relationship to the world, we should not be attached to the world. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. That's just a few pages over from where you are in Romans. 2 Corinthians chapter number 6. I'm going to read for you beginning at verse number 14. Paul is saying, don't attach yourself to the world. And I know what some of you are going to say. Especially you young people, God bless you. I want you to know we pray for you. We love you. We've got a great youth pastor that's working with you and youth workers. And we know that you're fighting a hard battle. We understand that. But I'm going to tell you something. If you go along with everything happens at your school and dress just like they dress and look just like they look and walk just like they walk and tell the same dirty stories that they tell and do the same things they do, you're going to displease God in your life. And not only that, you're going to incur the wrath of God upon you. Young people, take a stand. Anybody, any old dead fish can float downstream. Anybody can follow a crowd. It takes a real man, a real woman, to stand alone. I'm saying to you, we should not be attached to this world. I read it for you. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now let me stop right there for a moment. Young people, please don't miss this. Young Christian girl, listen. You should never date an unsaved boy. Young Christian man, you should never date an unsaved girl. Why? Bible says, don't be yoked together with unbelievers. Oh, you say, but now, Pastor, just one day. You know what the first date leads to? The second. You know what the second date leads to? The third. And first thing you know, you're involved. You're in a relationship with an unsaved person. And the Bible says you ought not to do that. It's just like the fellow says, well, a little social drink once in a while won't hurt anybody. You know what the first drink calls for? The second. The third. You young people, well, somebody slips around school now. Hey, we're going to go take a smoke. Come on, smoke. Just one won't hurt. You know what the first cigarette calls for? The second. The third. The fourth. By the way, do you know the relationship that exists between a social drinker and an alcoholic? The same relationship that exists between a pig and a hog. If you don't know what that is, a pig grows up to be a hog. Don't touch it. Don't touch it the first time. Don't date him the first time. Don't date her the first time. Be separate. Come out from among them. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And then he asks a sane, sensible, sobering question: for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an unbeliever or with an infidel? And verse 16, and what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you and will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. You and I call ourselves Christians, do we not? Do you know that name is taken from Christ, a Christ one who looks like Christ, belongs to Christ? I'm reminded of the story of Alexander the Great, who conquered the world before he was 33 years of age. Conquered the whole then known world. Someone brought a report to him about one of his soldiers that was not behaving himself wisely, prudently. He was not acting like a soldier. And so Alexander summoned that young man to his desk and said to him, "What is your name, son?" And the young man replied, "My name is Alexander." And Alexander the Great said to him, "Young man, you either change your way of living or change your name." I believe Christ is saying that to us tonight. Our commander-in-chief is saying to us, you change your way of living or change your name. Come out from among them. Be ye separate, saith the Lord. Don't even touch the unclean thing, and I'll be your father, and you'll be my sons and I didn't write it, folks. I'm just reading it. That's what God said. Don't touch the unclean. Don't become involved with unsaved. Don't make deals. Don't get involved. Number four. Oh, by the way, look out on the lake or the ocean, and you see a beautiful ship. A ship out there on the water is a magnificent thing, plowing through the sea. A ship in the water is a thing of beauty. But when the water gets in the ship, it's a maritime disaster. Look at the church. Isn't it a beautiful thing? I don't mean the buildings. I don't mean the decorations. All that's good. But I'm talking about the body. The church is a thing of beauty in the world. But ladies and gentlemen, I must tell you, when the world gets in the church, it is a spiritual disaster. Come out from among them. Be a separate, saith the Lord. Number four, in our relationship to the world, we should season as salt. We should be as salt seasoning the world. Turn to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, 5th chapter. Matthew's Gospel, I want you to look at verse 13. You know it already by heart, but I want to read it to you. Matthew 5:13, season the world as salt does. Look at it. Verse 13, Jesus said, "Ye are the salt of the earth." Now, he was talking to people just like you and just like me. He said, "You are the salt of the earth." Now, watch this. "But if the salt have lost his savor, if the salt has no longer the quality that salt is supposed to have," that's what that means, "how will the earth be salted?" If you and I lose our savor as salt in the world, how's this world going to be preserved? How's it going to be at all tasteful? It can't be. What happens to it? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Now, don't misunderstand what I'm going to say. But any Christian that loses the joy of his salvation, that loses his savor, that loses his sparkle, that loses his testimony, that loses his joy, that loses the touch that he has with God, listen, is not worth anything but to be cast out and trodden under the foot of men. That's what Jesus said. How salty are you tonight? Have you lost some of your savor? Maybe some habit you have in your life, some places you've been going, some things you've been doing, some people you've been keeping company with, some books you've been reading, some television shows you've been watching. A little savor, a little here, and a little there, and a little there, until you've lost your savor and you're good for nothing but to be cast out. Maybe just a wrong attitude towards somebody. Maybe just sort of telling some things that you shouldn't have told against somebody. Losing your savor. Don't let it happen. Number five, in our relationship to the world, we should shine as lights in the world. This is a dark world, ladies and gentlemen. The darkness of superstition, the darkness of false religions and cults, violence, crime, all that's happening makes it a dark world. But look at Matthew 5, verse number 14. Write down the next verse. When Jesus finished saying, "You're the salt," he said, "You're the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid." Put it on pause right there for a moment. In the land of Israel, just above the Sea of Galilee, is a city called Safed. It is one of the highest points in northern Galilee. And the lights of that city can be seen for miles around. I can imagine that that Jesus may have taken his example from the city of Safed. I know as we have gone across the Sea of Galilee on the boat and the shades of night were beginning to fall, we could see the lights glittering on that city. I can imagine that's what Jesus saw. Now, he didn't see the electric lights, don't misunderstand. By the way, Thomas Edison tried 1,000 times before he ever perfected the light bulb. And just think about it, if he hadn't, we'd have been watching television in the dark. Some of you got that. Some of you get it after a while. But I'm saying Jesus saw the lanterns. He saw the lamps. He saw the light on that city. And I can imagine he must have pointed to his disciples and said to them, "See that city? A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel." Remember the little children sing, "This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine, let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. Put it under a bushel, no, I'm going to let it shine. Put it under a bushel, no, I'm going to let it shine, let it shine, let it shine, let it shine." People don't put a candle under a bushel. Oh, no, look at it. But on a candlestick, men do not light a candle and put it under a bushel. They put it out on a candlestick so that it gives light unto all that are in the house. And by the way, it's not always the brightest light in the house that is the most important. You know, we go into the living room and there's a big 300-watt, 150-watt, 500-watt, big chandeliers and all of that. I remember growing up, we always had basements in our house. We don't have many basements anymore, not in this country. Anyway, we always had basements, and down in the basement, all kinds of things happened. I mean, it was dark, dreary, damp, foreboding. You're almost scared to go down there. And you know what? My mother always kept burning a little 25-watt bulb on the stairway. You lift the old trap door like this and go down the steps that were about that far apart. You reach one here and then you had to go way down here like that. And ladies and gentlemen, the thing that kept us from breaking our neck was not the 300-watt bulb in the living room, but the 25-watt bulb down in the cellar. You may not be a 300-watt bulb tonight, but you can let your light shine whatever it is. Whatever the wattage, if it's just 25 watts, Be the brightest 25 water you can be, and you'll save somebody's life and somebody's soul. Let your light so shine before men, and some of us have rewritten that, and we're saying, let your light so twinkle. No, it doesn't say that. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. We are lights in the world. Number six, in our relationship to the world, we should overcome it, overcome the world. Turn to 1 John chapter 5 and verse number 4. 1 John chapter 5, verse number 4. Here's what John says, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. 1 John 5:4, for whatsoever or whosoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. It's faith in God that will enable you to overcome this world system. Remember what Jesus said over in John's Gospel? He said, in the world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. The only way you and I can overcome the world is through the power of Christ. Number seven, in our relationship to the world, we ought to be turning the world upside down. Turn to Acts chapter number 17. Acts the 17th chapter. I want to read for you verses 5 and 6 in the 17th chapter of the book of Acts. Verse 5 and verse 6. Listen carefully. I'm talking about turning the world upside down. But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took them, now get it, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort. By the way, their tribe is still alive tonight. Lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, saying, these that have turned the world upside down have come hither also. Here's what he was saying. That crowd of disciples, they are so sold out to Jesus. They're so dedicated to Him. They are so given over to Him that they've turned this world system upside down. Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if people go on the job tomorrow and say, you know, that crowd over there at Worth Baptist Church, man, they're just turning the world upside down. They're so dedicated to Jesus. They look so much like Him. They're so focused on Him. They believe so strongly in Him. They've been committed so much to Him, dedicated, surrendered, consecrated to Him, that they're just turning the world upside down. The world needs a new demonstration of the power of God, ladies and gentlemen. The world needs to see it, and they're only going to see it in you and in me. I call on you tonight to dedicate yourself to become a world-changing Christian. Every head bowed, please. Just remain seated for a moment. Every head bowed. I want you to take just a moment. I want you to listen again. Just listen. Just with everything else shut out of your mind, I want you to listen to what I'm going to say. Our relationship to the world. Do not be in love with the things of the world. Do not allow yourself to be conformed to the world. Do not become attached to the world. Be as salt in the world. Shine as lights in the world. Overcome the world. Turn the world upside down. And you're asking, but Pastor, how can I do that? I'm just one person. God plus one always equals a majority. You can't do it in your own strength, but you can say with Paul, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. Now, before we stand and before we have our invitation, And by the way, you don't ever have to wait for a song. If you need an altar, just get up out of your seat right now. But let me say this to you. Let me ask you honestly, sincerely, before God tonight. I wonder who would say here tonight in this congregation, Pastor, God's spoken to my heart concerning my relationship to the world, and I want you to pray with me and pray for me that my life will be what God wants it to be in this world. Would you put your hand up and say, Pastor, pray for me. God bless you and you and you and you and you and you and you all over. God bless you. God bless you. Let's stand, please, for our prayer. While our heads are bowed, let me address, first of all, those who lifted your hand. If you lifted your hand, you meant business. God's spoken to you. Why don't you speak to Him at the altar of prayer? Maybe you didn't lift your hand, but God is saying something to you tonight. God's giving you a little punch, just a little nudge. You know, just like just a little punch in the ribs. God's saying something to you tonight. Why don't you answer? Father, speak to our hearts. I wish I knew how to give an invitation. I wish I knew what to say. I only ask, Lord, that you'd take over this invitation. You'd give the invitation. It's yours. The people are yours. We're yours. Speak to hearts here tonight. For those who need to make a decision, a commitment, rearrange something in their lives, withdraw themselves from some things that they ought not to be involved in, or to become involved in some things they're not involved in, whatever it is, speak now and help us to be quick to answer. I pray in Jesus' name.